it was a homecoming or what, in a congregation. And we had had a very lively service and a blessing service where everything just seemed to mesh. And I stood up and I said, well, you know, after communion, it's all downhill from here. And there's a lady sitting on the front row. She looked right at me and she said, you got that right. So I think she was talking about me, but I didn't ask because I didn't know. This is the same lady that told me. She said, if you get paid according, I said, she said, you know, the church overpays you. And I said, well, I don't get paid for what I do. I get paid for what I know. She said, well, you owe the church a lot of money. She also told me one time when we were in a discussion about a spiritual matter. We weren't in an argument. We were in a discussion. But I lost the discussion because she said to me, she said, let me tell you, son, I've got spices that are in my kitchen that are older than you are. I looked at her, I said, well, it's time for you to start cooking because you're not using enough spices. But anyway, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read into 4, and then we're going to jump into the first part of 5. Because last week we were talking about three things that when you lose them, you cannot get them back. Time is one of those things. You know, one day you're holding your child in your arms, the next day you're watching your child graduate from college or make you a grandparent. That's one of the things you can't get back. Time, you can't get it. Opportunities, things that are there in front of you right now, if you take advantage of them, things can happen. If you let them go for a while, they are gone forever. Today I want to talk about three things which can destroy a person. You know, today, years ago, there were people who worried about the Cold War. They went to bed every night wondering whether today or that evening would be the time when somebody in the Soviet Union or whatever would mash the button and we would be in the middle of a nuclear war that we knew nobody could win. Fortunately, that never happened. But there were people who could not sleep because of that. They were, some of those same people were ones who had children and such that went to school and they taught them how to duck under a desk or to hide behind something in case there was such a thing. Like a desk was going to save you from nuclear activity. It didn't, that wouldn't have helped, but it made people feel better that the country was teaching them how to do that. Today, we get up every day, we pick up the newspaper, realizing that anywhere we could pick it up and say there was a terrorism issue in any part of the world because nowhere is safe. But we don't worry about the things that God tells us that can destroy us. We worry about those terrorist threats. We worry about Ebola. We worry about these things that might come into our country that could harm us. We worry about all those things and don't worry about the things that are right there before us that God warns us about. And we really should. Let's look at what Paul says here with us this morning, beginning here in 31 of 4, and then we'll go into the first 6 verses of 5. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a man, is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It is hard for me to understand a few things of life. One, why would a person continue to participate in an activity which is hurtful to themselves is hard for me to understand. I'll tell you, I kind of like me. I don't know about you. You may not be able to admit how much you like yourself, but I kind of like me. And I find out something not good for me, and it doesn't bring me any. Why am I going to keep doing it? My doctor said, I'm going to tell you how to help yourself about doctors. You're a doctor, you go to doctors. I don't care how you look. The doctors always tell you, you know, you could lose a little weight and you're a little more activity and da-da-da-da-da. I'm going to tell you how to stop that. Go to a fat doctor. If your doctor's fatter than you, he is not going to tell you to lose weight. He'll pick up something else. He'll say, you know, you might want to get a little more active. And y'all say, oh, doctor, I'm willing to get more active. When are we going to start walking together? Right? But there are certain things that God tells us, they're not good for you. They don't bring fruitful, good fruit into your life. Why would someone strap a bomb to themselves, walk into somewhere, and set it off? That is hard for me to understand. Why would you hurt yourself and innocent others just to make a point? It's hard for me to comprehend. But there are things which the Word has warned us of that do nearly the same destructiveness as these type of things we've discussed. There's stress. We stress ourselves out. How about worry? How about heartache? I could say in any group that we gather, I'd say, be honest with yourself. How many of you here have stress? Boy, hands would go up everywhere. You ain't gonna believe the boss I got. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You would have that. If I said worry, none of you worry? There'd be people's hands go, I worry. I worry about this thing happening. I worry about my child who has this disorder. I have this going on. I have that going on. And heartache. If you've never had your heart broke, then you've never ever felt anything for anyone at any time. Amen? Kids, when they're little, they hurt your heart, your hands. When they get older, they hurt your heart. So you're going to have heartache. And it affects our rest. When you can't, when you have these things going, you don't rest properly. You don't sleep properly. Now, knowing all that, why wouldn't we work diligently to remove such things from our lives? And where do we find an answer on how to remove these things? It's easy for people to say, I'll tell you what, just don't worry. Don't worry. How do you stop worrying if you got it? Well, don't put so much emphasis here and don't put so much emphasis there. And there's books been written on how to tell you not to worry. But then you got to worry about the vocabulary that they use so that you understand what they're trying to tell you to begin with. But I want us to look inside this book, the book of Ephesians. I want us to look at the words of Paul and on some of the things that he discusses here to help us to learn how to get rid of these things that could destroy us. And I'm going to point out three things. A couple of them are very obvious from the passage. One, you may have to read between the lines, but it's there. Because Paul wants to teach you and teach I myself how to get rid of these things that seek to destroy us. You see, some things are just better removed from our lives. One of the things that he's going to start right off at the top is he says anger is one of those things. It can destroy a person. Now, for just a minute, let's make Paul a triage nurse. Now, a person comes into the hospital, they have to assess what's wrong with them, and if there's more than one thing wrong with them, which is the most serious, so we can work on that one first and work back. If you've got a hangnail, they ain't worried about the hangnail as bad as the heart attack. Amen? So Paul takes and starts his discussion here just that way. Rage is the most destructive type of anger, and so that's exactly where Paul goes to begin with. I want to talk about those who just have this rage that will destroy them. And he starts here like that surgeon trying to deal with the most life-threatening injury. It's characterized, rage is, by fury and an intense desire to action, like most likely which is going to be destructive to the person as well as others. Wouldn't it be a shame to have a whole week, let's go ahead and be real prayerful, a whole month, we didn't have somebody walking into a college or a community college pulling a weapon and hurting a bunch of people. But this week, once again, we have that had that going on in Oregon. And a guy asked him, are you a Christian? And when some of them answered yes, he shot them because they were Christians. He was a man that had some rage going on in his life. Was anybody listening to his rage and saying, this fella needs help? And we would say, oh, I never get that angry. Are you kidding me? You never had so much anger that you felt like you could shake something until it broke? I've never had that. Well, one time, Ashley was a baby. And I was getting off earlier than her mother. I worked early in the morning until mid-afternoon. Becky worked till late afternoon. And Becky said, pick the baby up, bring her home. It'll be time for her to eat. Get a bottle. And she was just beginning to get cereal in her bottle, that new stage in life. And I poured the stuff in the bottle, and I shook it up like I was supposed to. Unbeknownst to me, there's two kinds of nipples that go on a bottle. One's for milk. One's for milk and cereal. And I got the wrong one, of course. And I was trying to feed her, and she'd flatten that nipple out, trying to get that cereal to pass through, and it weren't working. And she was frustrated with me, and I was getting frustrated with her. And I didn't want to shake her, but I wanted her to stop crying. And I tried and tried. I went and got Becky. I said, Becky told me use a toothpick. Sometimes that'll block the, and it'll work. So I went and cleaned that nipple. I said, ooh, that toothpick works. It's going to work. Started. Sure enough, she flattened it out again. She's fussing again. I'm like, oh, man. Finally, I'm like, what do I do? And I look, I just tossed the bottle. Well, I didn't toss it. I threw it. And that thing went right into that drywall like a dart. Boom! And it stuck. And I'm looking around as though Becky is watching me on camera. And they didn't have them back then. But I went and got that bottle, and it dawned on me. I might have the wrong nipple in the bottle. So I went to the kitchen. I looked through the ones that Becky had washed the day before, night before, found the right one, screwed it on. It worked perfectly. She was fed. And by the way, I knew where the bottle was, stuck in the wall. So I pulled it out. I finished feeding her. Everything was lovely. Becky came in, and she walked in, and she said, oh, look at you. And she turned around to walk away. She went, what's that? I said, something knocked a hole in the wall. She took the bottle, which was now empty, stuck it in the hole, and she said, I think I found the something. I was so embarrassed that I had done it and that I was discovered, which is the worst part. But for a minute, I had that rage. I didn't want to hurt the child. I didn't want to hurt myself. I just wanted to stop the noise. This is the kind of fury that we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, where those who heard Jesus standing in his synagogue, and he claims there in the synagogue, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that the Scripture talks about. And they were so angry to hear his words, they said, isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? He can't be the Messiah. Well, we're going to take care of this crazy man. We're going to march him out here, and we're going to throw him over the ledge and let him die. That was the kind of rage that they had on that occasion, wanting to destroy him. You see, these are the people who get completely out of control, and unfortunately, for some people, it happens too easily. But it's serious. But then there's also the lesser, and that is the general anger as well. This is the type of anger that's directed at someone, and a punishment is being considered. How can I get you back for what you said or did to me? It's like, you've done this thing to me. I deserve to get you, so this is what I'm going to do to you. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, urges us to lift holy hands in prayer without anger in our lives. In other words, when there's a problem and you don't have the right to take revenge, give it to God. Just say, hey, God, here it is. I'm going to lift it a little higher to you so you can take it from me. I can't fix it. I can't make it better. I can't do all. But God, I know you can. So here you go, Lord. Just take it. It's heavy. I don't want to carry it anymore. Unfortunately, about the time we let the Lord get his fingertips on it, we kind of pull it back and say, wait a minute, I think I got a better idea. But it never is a better idea. And the implication would be, if we do this, maybe it will affect our answers to our prayers. In other words, if we take it back from him, if we don't let God have it, do you really want God to turn a deaf ear to you? Now, I don't. Because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of things in my life that I pray about. I pray about things in my life. I pray about things in other people's life. I want God to hear me. I want God to listen to me. And most of us do. And so we can't have this in our life either. And it'll destroy us. But the burden of thinking of how to punish someone is not ours. And it is a heavy burden to carry all of your life, looking for an opportunity to bring hurt into somebody's life who may have hurt you. Man, that is a hard thing to do. Now walk around with it saying, I've got this spear, I'm just waiting. Go ahead. Go ahead, give me an opportunity. Turn your back to me. Go ahead, give me that chance because I'm going to throw it. You carry that thing around, and who are you hurting when you're carrying that thing around? You're hurting yourself. You're not hurting that person because they don't know or don't care. But boy, it'll hurt you. You know, there's a reason you don't walk around with an open knife in your hand all the time. You know why? Because you may want to use that knife on a box, may want to use it on something else, may want to use it to peel an apple, I don't know. But there's a reason you don't walk around with it open all the time, in your hand all the time. Because, I don't know about you, I have a hard time chewing gum and walking. And what happens is you got that knife in your hand, you kind of forget about it, and you go to do something else you need to do, and you cut yourself. And that's what happens when we carry this anger open instead of just letting God have it and taking care of it. Pride can also destroy a person. Now, a certain amount of pride is a good thing. In other words, if you are a proud person, you like to take care of your family, you like to be the head of your house, gentlemen, you are the spiritual head, you may not like it, talk to God about it. He's the one that said you were. You get up in the morning, you put your shoes on, your breeches on, you get your uniform on, whatever it is you got, you go to work, you work hard during the day, you're submissive to those that you're supposed to be submissive to. You come home. You help with your children at homework. You teach them right from wrong. You put food on their table. You put a shelter over their head. You do those things. You have a certain right to say, I'm proud. God's blessed me with this responsibility, and I stepped up to the plate. But we've been warned about pride in the Scripture. For example, Proverbs 16, verse 18, Scripture we know very well. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When you think you are somebody, just stay tuned, because God can lower you very quickly and you will figure out who you really are. And this is a destructive life choice. In America today, probably more than any other place, we have people who have a hard time finding God in their life or even finding time for God because they are taking up too much room. Their head's too big is what we used to say. You know, look at that fella, his head's so big he can't even get through that room. But the truth of the matter is we do that in terms of everything. Well, I'm going to take care of this problem, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And the Scripture tells us, why do you say what you're going to do tomorrow? You may not even get it. God, if God allows me, and keeping God in the picture. In America, we have those feelings of entitlement and we desire for more that just won't allow us to see God. We've always got that next thing in mind. When I get that, I'll have that status. When I have this, I'll become somebody. Who are you trying to impress? You're going to go going into eternity to a God that lives in heaven where the streets are gold. How are you going to impress Him with things, for Pete's sake? How are you going to impress Him? He is the God who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. What can you own? What can you possess to really get His attention? I've got the answer. Faith. You don't have to have things. Just have faith. Just have faith. People are so unhappy, so full of discontent, and they never grow close to the one who can bring contentment into their life. Even Paul said to Timothy, hey, the road to contentment is godliness. The more godly, the more you grow into being the person like God, the more content in life you will be. Your pride is a motivator for so many impure things. Let me be the first to say, pride is not specifically mentioned in either of these two passages in chapter 4 or 5 of Ephesians that we have read. However, the fruit of this destructive choice is here in large volume. What do you think drives folks to be so immoral and so full of all this sinfulness, immorality that's prevalent everywhere? You can't even watch a soft drink commercial what ain't some impure thing they're trying to make you think of. You ain't never seen no overweight middle-aged man come out there with Diet Pepsi in their hand, have you? Why? Because it don't sell. That's some nice young thing that gives the insinuation that she's thin because she drinks Diet Pepsi. Because she doesn't drink regular Pepsi and all the other stuff. Everything we have is driven. There was a day when people knew where the line was and did not want to cross the line because they wanted to bring glory to God, not to themselves in the way that they looked, but not anymore. What do you think drives the greed in the lives of people today? It's the sin of self-pride and the lack of thankfulness and humility. The strongest man on the earth before God is one who can humble himself, give God the glory and thanks, and rely on Him every single day. But then there's that third one. This is one of the greatest weights that you will ever carry in your life. Unforgiveness will destroy a person. We're being urged to give goodwill unto others. You cannot wish for, pray for, ask for, encourage goodwill into somebody's life if you hold a grudge, if you have something that is there that you has snagged you up. Part of forgiving is how to bestow goodwill to another person. The concept is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, the Father gave Jesus the name above all names. Why did he give it? Because God had goodwill towards his Son. Why? Because his Son came to this earth, laid down his life as an example, laid down his life on a cross, and gave it up. So the Father had the best concept of goodwill towards his Son. But that same concept is used in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, where God gave Abraham an inheritance through a promise. Why? Because Abraham, when God said go, Abraham got up and he went. He didn't wait for God to say it 1,000 times. He didn't say, could you write that down in a contract and I want it in triplicate? He didn't say, oh, by the way, what have you done? What are you going to take in trade for that? Isn't that what we do? Okay, God, look, if you take care of this problem I got going on, I will be in church Sunday morning. I'll be the first one there. Matter of fact, I'll be there 2 Sundays. Matter of fact, I'll be there 3 Sundays. Matter of fact, I'll be there 3 times this week. Who are you trying to sell a used car to? God doesn't need you to get His will done. He allows you, but you do need Him. And if you don't know that you need Him, take Him completely out of your life because you just went out of this world because you are not going to take your next breath because it's been provided to you by God. Every heartbeat in your body today, from now till whenever, every one of them is a gift from God. Boom, boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. It's a gift. At any time, it could be called. So God is asking us, He says, I'm going to show you what goodwill is. I have goodwill toward my son. These things were done. I had goodwill towards Abraham, and look at what great things he did, known as the father of faith. So I'm asking you to show the same goodwill to your fellow man as I show to you every day. When we don't do that, we have just taken our first step away from the Lord's will. You know, we're urged to forgive with the same spirit as the Lord. When we want the very best for another person, willing to work to make it happen, then forgiveness is a cinch. How many times you ever did something for somebody just because you loved them? It didn't mean nothing to you. You didn't necessarily like it. You didn't enjoy it, but you did it. You went. You made sure it was because you loved the person that it meant something to. This morning when we heard the music, I was thinking the first time my girls played their first note, I can promise you, it didn't sound nothing as nice as this young man. Whew. I looked at my wife, I said, how many years do we have this? She said, this is only the 4th grade, honey. 4th grade, oh, ew, ooh. I said, you know, I'm going to get me some of them big fancy earplugs. She said, oh, no, you cannot do that. Why? Because they'll see that you're wearing earplugs. You'll hurt their feelings. I'm like, yeah, but I got to have my hearing for the next 50 years or more. You got to just go with it. It'll get better. And I remember the first time one of them played something, I actually recognized the music. I was like, oh my goodness, I actually know what that is. And then it got better, and it got better, and it got better, and it got better. Why do you go through all that with your kids? Because you love them. They're made in your image, and even if nobody else can see how beautiful they are, you always see it because they look just like mom and dad. They act like mom and dad. They have mannerisms like mom and dad. Well, why wouldn't they? They're around you all the time, right? We look at all those things. We love them. When they do it right, we love them. When they do it wrong, we love them and try to get them back on the right path, but we love them. This is the debt or void the other person has created. Can be forgiven in the Spirit of Christ. Yeah, they're going to make they're going to have accidents. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to need your forgiveness. That's a void. That forgiveness that's needed. That's a void in that life, but you can bridge it. And we learned that forgiving debts, big and small, each have their rewards according to Luke chapter 7 and verse 42. No matter what it is, there are rewards that come with it. Those forgiven the most will tend to love and bind themselves back to us if their hearts are right. And that's the investment that you make. You know, I like investing, especially when it pays off. You get those statements, you know, you've been putting your money in there every month and trying to put some aside, and you look, and the next month, oh, it went up. Oh, it went up again. But occasionally, you open that envelope, and you're like, and your bride says, what's wrong? Don't look. Don't look. We didn't do well this month. We didn't do well this quarter. But we don't pull it all out and say, I'm going to go put it under the house, or I'm going to go put it in the yard, or I'm going to put it here, I'm going to put it there. We say, okay, it wasn't what we thought. We're just going to stick it out. It's going to get better. It'll swing back around in the other direction maybe. Let's pray about it, give it back to God. It'll be okay. We keep going. And that's what we have to do with people. Relationships with people are the same way. Some days, those people you invest in make you feel like that was the best investment you ever made. Because you're able to see and understand the music. You recognize the blessing of that music. And other days, it's a sour note. Oh, no. But guess what? You may feel that towards others. Others have that same response to you sometimes, too. You don't always make them feel like they're valuable. You don't always say the exact right thing that they need, either. And so you need their forgiveness as well. And when we don't give them forgiveness, we get back to that task of keeping score and accounting of who owes what, when, where, and how. Well, I owe you one. That can be good or bad, right? I owe you one. The good book says that love, that kind that God wants us to have, keeps no record of wrongs. I want to remind you of something else. This is an addition to, and I'm not saying I'm smarter than the Scripture, but if it keeps no record of wrongs, guess what? True love don't keep no record of rights either, does it? You just keep doing it right, whether they do it right or not. You just keep doing it right. Just keep doing it right. Just keep doing it right. I'm going to promise you, when your kids are young and learning life, they're going to do a whole lot more wrongs, and you're going to have to do a whole lot more loving and a whole lot more forgiving than what you're going to get back in the other direction. We had a big bucket of string beans one time, and I sat the girls down and I said, hey, your job is to snap these string beans. They understood how to do it. In about 5 minutes, Ashley came in there with a bowl about this big and set it down. I could have put every one that was in that bowl in my mouth. And that's not saying I have a big mouth. She said, we're done. Where's the rest of them at? Oh, that's all of them. That whole 5-gallon bucket is in that bowl right there. Mm-hmm. Something ain't right. I went and looked where they were sitting at, and there was no beans anywhere. I opened the door to go outside, and my holly bush was growing string beans. I said, are you kidding me? I went out there. I said, what's wrong? I said, I think I found the rest of the beans that might have accidentally fallen out of that bucket. They're right there in that holly bush. How about you getting all those beans out of that holly bush, put them back in this bucket, go sit down and finish snapping the beans. She needed me to forgive her on that occasion. I needed to go somewhere and cool off from my rage. Every one of us needs forgiveness. It's good for us. Every one of us needs to give forgiveness to others. If we don't, it will destroy us. I don't know about you. Like I said, as we started, I like myself. I don't want to do things that are going to destroy me. It is amazing to me that we can emphasize all the time the importance of not texting and driving, which you should not. I drive in this county too. And yet, we can't see the things that God tells us that will destroy us. If you have rage and anger in your life and you let it possess you, it can destroy you slowly because it's going to destroy the relationships that are around you. So do something about it. If you have pride about who you are but you forget who God is, that's a destructive behavior. You need to change that. And finally, if you carry unforgiveness in your heart, I can't promise you if you go to someone who did you wrong and you say, I want you to forgive me, they're going to say, oh, I'm gladly forgive you. Let me give you a hug. Nuh-uh. A lot of times they're going to look at you and say, oh, no, I'm not done with you. They may say whatever. It doesn't matter what they say. You're not doing it for them alone. You're doing it for you and to be right before God and to get that destructive behavior out of your life. So do it. There is ultimately one behavior that whatever you want to call it, however you want to diagnose it, that we all have, and that is sin. And I know today there is only one cure for sin, and that cure's name is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, then we want to offer you that hope because He is the hope of the world. He is the hope that can change all of these destructive behaviors. Slowly, but He can get it done. He is the one who can bring this forgiveness in your life that will set you free. And this morning, if you're here, it's a very simple thing. You're here, so you already have a measure of faith. Now, invest that faith into one who can save you. Be able to stand before men and say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you'd be willing to have your sins washed away. That you'd be willing to repent of all those things that you need to put down and add those things which need to be added and become that new creature. And if you're here this morning, and you need to make that decision. Yes, it's homecoming. We're looking forward to a good meal. But we can wait for the benefit of one soul this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to be using wherever He leads, I'll go. Let's be standing together this morning.